ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find Paul's epistle to the Second Corinthians. It's the second epistle to the Corinthians. Second Corinthians is the book we're going to consider for a few moments this morning. We're going to look at two verses in chapter 4. Second Corinthians, chapter 4. For one Sunday, we will hold off on our reading of Psalm 119, and we will just look at our two verses this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we will read verse 13 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13 and verse 14. You can remain seated this morning as I read from the Word of God. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Let's pray again now. Dear Father, we have this great privilege to spend a few moments considering your word. I pray that our minds would be fixed upon what we read. And Holy Spirit, that you would do the work in us that we cannot do. You alone can give life. You alone can give light. And so we ask that you would do this for your great name's sake. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, 2 Corinthians is an epistle of Paul that is more autobiographical than any other letter that he wrote. We took several months as a church to go through this book on Sunday evenings, and it was a great encouragement to me, and I hope as well to those of you who were here. Probably one passage more than any other out of this epistle I have spoken on begins in this passage that we are reading now. I have spoken on verse 13 down to chapter 5, about the middle of that chapter, more than any other passage, because it is one that gives families hope. It is one that has been used greatly to encourage those of us who have lost loved ones. It's comforting because it does mention the resurrection. We are celebrating the resurrection of the Lord Jesus today. We should do it every day because every day that we have life, it is evidence that He gives us life through His life. Every Sunday we meet together corporately, and it is the Lord's Day. It was moved from the Sabbath to Sunday, from the last day to the first day, to commemorate the Lord Jesus being raised from the dead. And this is a celebration for us that we can come together and celebrate His victory over death, hell, and the grave. Now, the Apostle Paul suffered greatly as an ambassador of Christ. An ambassador is one who is sent to represent another. He was a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we had the time, we could walk through this epistle and we could note all of the ways that Paul talked about his suffering for the gospel. But for time's sake, I just want you to let your eyes fix up a few verses to verse 8 in this very chapter. And notice what Paul says here in chapter 4, verse 8. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Paul writes about the sufferings that he is presently enduring. He writes about ones that he has endured in the past as one who God has called and given life to and sent with the gospel of Jesus Christ. and he is writing to a congregation that is far from perfect. If you ever doubt the Corinthians' perfection, all you have to do is read 1 Corinthians. This was a church that was plagued by many issues, and they continue to be plagued by many issues. One of those is false teachers. And he writes to encourage them and to instruct them in all of their difficulties, in all of their adversities, in all of their trials that they face. They can have hope because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And that is what he writes to them to tell them. He writes and he gives them a testimony about the spirit of faith that is at work in him, and the spirit takes his mind and his attention back to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because Jesus rose from the dead, Paul has hope for everything he faces in life. Every trial, every adversity, every difficulty, no matter whether it is discouragement, no matter whether it is a physical adversity or trial or difficulty, or the loss of loved ones, friends along the way, everything in life that he endures, he can endure because his mind is fixed outside of him on a historical truth that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And you and I can have faith that anything that comes at us in this life, no matter how daunting it looks, no matter how intimidating we might feel, if we would simply take our eyes off of our strengths that we perceive or our weaknesses that we perceive and look at a historical fact that Jesus Christ came to this earth, lived a perfect life, died a substitutionary death, was laid in the tomb, and rose again on the third day. And because Christ has done all of this, you and I have hope for tomorrow. Period. So I want to share with you three truths this morning quite quickly that we see in these two verses that you and I can mark and note Paul's spirit of faith, and you and I can be encouraged and have this same spirit. This is a glorious truth that you and I don't think on enough. And here it is. I want you to consider this for a moment now. When Jesus Christ was conceived, the Holy Spirit did a work that is beyond our understanding in the womb of Mary, the Virgin. When Jesus was baptized in the Jordan by John the Baptist, the Holy Spirit descended upon him in a public way, in a verified way to validate God choosing and sending him. It was the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that did the work of grace in Mary. And Jesus said when he is ascended to heaven, he will pour out the Holy Spirit on believers. The same Holy Spirit indwelled Paul, inspired Paul to write these words and validated them to him. And beloved, that is the same Spirit that indwells believers today. It's the same Spirit. So the spirit of faith that was worked by the grace of God in Paul is the same Spirit, by God's grace, that can work and validate that truth in us. So three things I want us to see this morning. I'm going to only give you one word for each point, okay? First, we see Paul mention believing. Believing. Now notice again verse 13. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed. Now hear what Paul is doing, and he's going to do the same thing into our second point, is he is providing a quotation from the psalmist in Psalm 116. Now, we're not going to take the time to read it, but go back and read sometime Psalm 116. And in Psalm 116, the psalmist is writing about enduring trials and difficulty. And the way that that psalmist endured difficulty and trial was he had a love for the Lord and a trust in the purposes of God. He knew that God loved him. And he loved the Lord, and he knew that God's purposes are what gave him the strength to persevere and go on in the face of everything that he endured. And so Paul says, and he does it in a way that validates the inspiration of the Old Testament. He said the same spirit of faith that the psalmist had when he wrote the Word of God then is the same spirit that I find myself now. Notice what he says in verse 13. Since we, and there here he is including not only himself and his team in the apostolic band of messengers, he is also saying you and I, Corinthians, and by extension, you and I, believers, we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written. And here's what was written. I believed. I looked outside of me. I looked outside of my resources. And I looked to the one that gave the promise, is what he's saying. We believe in the promises of God. We believe in the power of the one who is outside of us, the one who is sovereign, the one who has all control, and the one who is providentially ordering and controlling all events. Because let's be honest, if you and I seek the answers to all of the why questions, we know we come up short. Well, why did this happen this way and this come this to pass this way? I don't know. You don't know. Only God knows. We wrestle with that. We want some kind of explanation. But beloved, we may not ever have it. And that's okay if we know that God works all things together for good for those who love Him and those who are the called according to His purposes. We know we can trust Him because of the scripture that Wanda quoted in that cantata. God demonstrated His love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The cross is absolute evidence that God loves sinners. And God saves sinners. And so no matter where we find ourselves in this world, in this life, we believe that God is working this out. God has it under control, and God is directing His creation providentially in ways that bring the most glory to His name. But secondly, we see not only a believing, but Paul also mentions a speaking. Look again at verse 13. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. Now there's the quotation from the Old Testament. Notice he says, we also believe and so we also speak. Paul mentions this faith of the psalmist, and also his faith is a faith that is expressive. It isn't a private faith that is individual, that simply believes something in the mind and in the heart, but keeps the lips quiet. That's why I read out of Romans 10 earlier. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. You have to confess. It's not just believing. There is also a confession. Now, I read this quotation sometimes, and I understand the sentiment behind it. Here's the sentiment behind it. You ready? Don't just have a faith that yaps. Now, that's my paraphrase. Don't just have a faith that you talk about that you never put into practice. You should also practice what you preach. There's the expression that goes, preach, and when you can, use words. That's what it's saying. Don't just have a faith that is audible without it being also practical. But let me say this. You can't just do and never speak. Because I know a lot of unbelievers that put believers, professing believers, to shame when it comes to good works. And when it comes to sweet dispositions and niceness. I know a lot of people that, just let me say it this way, I know a lot of professing believers that are as mean as snakes. Just being honest. So it's not enough just to have a sweet disposition and to say nice things and do good things. That has a very important aspect. But you've got to have both of them. Believing and speaking. It's what Paul said in Romans 10. Here he says that we believe and we spoke. True faith is expressive. True faith has content to it. True faith isn't just about me feeling good about myself. True faith is outside of itself and it looks to Jesus Christ, His person and His work. It's not just about a belief internally. It's not just you have your faith, I have mine, yours is right for you, mine's right for me. That saves no one. True faith is objective. And it is bound up in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ. Faith looks beyond itself to Christ. True faith isn't weakened by trials and adversities, beloved. True faith is strengthened. True faith is strengthened. Just as if you want to increase in strength physically, the last thing you need to do is sit on the couch and become a couch potato. You must go to the gym. You must put stress on your muscles with weights. If you want to become a marathon runner, you don't shuffle everywhere you go. You begin running. And you begin to develop your lungs and your leg strength and your perseverance and endurance. It's the same thing with true faith. True faith is strengthened by difficulties and trials as one looks outside of oneself and one's ability to the person and work of Jesus Christ. So Paul says, I believed and I spoke. Just as the psalmist said, I believe, therefore I spoke. Beloved, you want to have a spirit of faith? It takes believing. It takes believing that Jesus Christ... Now listen to what I'm about to say. Because if you can't embrace these, you're not a Christian. Okay, I'm going to say it just as plainly and bluntly as I can. You must hold that Jesus Christ came to this earth and was born of a virgin and lived a sinless life. You must believe that Jesus Christ went to the cross and bore the sins of everyone who would believe. Jesus was sinless on the cross as far as Himself goes, but the sins of His people were reckoned to Him. They were counted against Him so that when He hung on the cross, He literally absorbed the wrath. It wasn't just a testimony of God's love. He actually absorbed the wrath of the Father. He died, touching His humanity. He was laid in a tomb, and He rose again bodily on the third day. If you can't embrace those, you're not a Christian. You know how I know that? Because I read earlier out of 1 Corinthians, Paul said, the gospel of first importance is Christ died according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and He rose again according to the Scriptures. And Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. So we must believe that, we must speak that, if we want to be saved. Thirdly, Paul talks about a knowing. Look at verse 14. Knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into His presence. Now, I love this point, and it cannot be separated or divorced from believing and speaking. So Paul says, I believed and I spoke knowing. You cannot believe what you don't know. Period. That's why we have missions. You understand that. We take the gospel to people who have never heard of Jesus in order that they may believe. How will they believe if they've never heard, Paul says in Romans 10? And how will they not hear unless someone is what? Sent. So we send missionaries to proclaim the truth, to give knowledge so that the Holy Spirit can create faith and there's belief. We must know truth. We can believe only what we know, and we can speak about only what we know. Now, the word knowing here is not just I know facts. I know facts. I can know about you and you can know about me. You can know where I live. You can know what food I like, what food I don't like. I can know the same thing about you. And I know some of you better than others. But there's one person in this room that I know better than all of you put together. And she's sitting right down here. And I know her well enough to know when she looks at me a certain way, I need to stop teasing. Or I need to back up. And she's the same way about me. I can hide things from you, and you may not know it well. I can hide very little from her because she knows me so well. It's an experiential, intimate knowledge that comes only with time and spending time together. Paul here is talking about not just bare facts about Christ. It is an experiential, intimate knowledge. Knowing, I know that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. He knows that Jesus was raised from the dead. The grave couldn't hold him, beloved. Death could not keep him because he was sinless. He absorbed the wrath of sin. He overcame sin, and death could not hold him down. The grave could not contain him. Everything that the world and the flesh and the devil could be flung at, the Lord Jesus was flung. And it was the wrath of God that was poured out upon the sinless Lamb, and he absorbed it. He completely atoned for sin. You know that sixth word from the cross, tetelestai, it is finished. He absorbed it all. He died physically. He was laid in the tomb, and he rose again. Beloved, you and I have no hope if we don't believe that. You know why? Because Paul says if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, guess what? Not a one of us is going to be raised from the dead. And Paul said if you and I only have faith for this life, we are above all people the most to be pitied. That's why when I do the funeral of a Christian, no matter the circumstances of death, I can always say, this graveside, not the end. It is not the end. It's hard. It's an adjustment. But it's not the end. There's coming a day when there's going to be the sound of a last trumpet. And Paul said, the dead in Christ will what? Rise. That's our hope. Why do we have that hope? Because Jesus Christ, it says, was raised as the first fruits. The first fruits was the first visible manifestation that a bumper crop was coming in. And you went and you partook of the first fruits in expectation that all the rest of the crop is coming in time. And Jesus rose from the dead. And Paul says, knowing that he who raised Jesus will also raise us with him. Beloved, that is why we have hope. Hope is a confident expectation that everything that God has promised will come to pass. Now, you and I, if we're honest, as Pooh sang the Lauren Daigle song earlier, and the song starts out that we can't even come into God's presence because of our polluted, stained hands. And the closer you get to the presence of God, the more His holiness shows up our stains. And we cry out with Isaiah, woe is me. There's not enough self-cleansing you and I can do to make ourselves worthy to God. There's only one way you and I will ever be accepted by God, and that is through faith in Christ. Understanding, believing, knowing, putting all of our hope and all of our weight of faith in the fact that when He hung on the cross, He absorbed the wrath that was mine. And now I can approach Him not trusting in me, not trusting in my prayer, not trusting in my diligence to be obedient, not trusting in my quiet time, my baptism, my walking down an aisle, the tears flying down my face, the excitement, the joy, nothing in me, everything outside of me in Jesus Christ. His righteousness has been reckoned to me. And it does not change because God does not change and Christ does not change. He died once for all is what the Scripture says. He died once for all in the death He rose. He rose up once for our justification. And beloved, that's why we have faith. It's because He rose from the dead. Now, if you don't believe that, you have no hope. I'm going to tell you, you have no hope. And God will never accept you when you come into His presence because you're going to be trusting in something else or someone else. The only way you'll ever be saved is to throw yourself at the mercy of God. Because if you don't receive God's mercy, you receive God's justice. That's the only other hope. There's justice and there's non-justice. And non-justice is mercy. And it's available only in Jesus Christ. So as we close this Easter service, as we close this time of worship together, I simply want to ask you, do you know the mercy of God in Christ Jesus? Do you know the grace of God? Do you reckon yourself outside of this grace a sinner deserving only of hell and condemnation? Because if you don't take yourself as that, if you say, "Well, Brother Ken, you know, I'm not perfect, but I'm not that bad. Come on, I try to do some good things." We know from the Word of God, the law says you want to be right with God, there's only one way, perfection. That's the only way anybody's saved. You understand that? Perfection. Either you have to be perfect or you accept the perfect righteousness of Christ. But make no mistake about it, God only accepts perfection. Now, if you're not perfect, if you will owe yourself the truth that, well, you know, nobody's perfect, Brother Ken, I'm not perfect, well, then you only have one hope, that's Jesus. Because He was perfect. And He is perfect, and perfect He will always be. So please take these words to heart before you walk out these doors. We're going to have a time of response. I'm going to be at the front if you want to pray with me. Pray where you stand, pray where you sit. But don't just trust you have the rest of your life ahead of you because you don't know what today may bring. Let's pray together.